ever dear friends, we will begin with prayer. Let us have a word of prayer together. Mighty and merciful Father, we commend ourselves now tonight to thee, and we pray, Lord, that thou draw near to us, and we pray that thou apply thy word to hearts here, young and old. We pray thou particularly speak, Father, to the lost. May they see their state, may they see their end, the end of the ungodly. What Asaph saw in Psalm 73, when he went into thy house, he saw his end. He saw the end of the ungodly. And Father, how he pitied them. Heavenly Father, we pray that the lost may see where they're going outside of Christ, that they may be set up, Lord, to seek thee and to find thee and to have faith in Christ and what he's done for them, in order that they might be spared everlasting punishment from thyself and from thy hand. So do, Lord, draw near to us now and help us as we consider these things together. May we take them to heart, and may we see that they are the truth. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, I'd like to start with a text tonight from the third gospel, from the Gospel of Luke. It's in the reading that we had, the second reading that we had a little earlier on, from chapter 16, it's verse 23. Though I suppose I could have chosen on many other texts from the New Testament about the theme, the subject that we're going to look at tonight. That verse reads as follows. These are actually the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to the very religious people of his day, very strictly religious, and yet people who are self-righteous, not truly God's people, most of them, many of them, the Pharisees. And he speaks this story to them. Some feel that perhaps it wasn't a true story, it was a parable. Some say that perhaps it was a true story. Whatever it was, when he's speaking here about hell, Christ is speaking about a real place, whether this was a parable or not. Certainly we have real people here, and this place is a real place. So he said to them, and in hell, he, the rich man that he'd been speaking to them about, it's a warning to them, warning to these Pharisees where they'd go if they didn't believe in him, if they rejected him. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So, dear friends, I'd like to start tonight with that text, Luke 16 and verse 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ, himself, spoke to these men of his day, these strict religious leaders, the Pharisees, but as he could have been speaking to the Sadducees and to the scribes, any unbelievers, warning them about this. He's speaking to them about this place of hell. Sure, we all like to hear about heaven, but let's also remember there's not only the eternal and everlasting and beautiful place of heaven, but there's also this place where all unbelievers go to, all the impenitent and unrepentant go to, hell. He says, and in hell, this man was really there. He found himself there after he died. And after he was buried, he found himself in hell. He lifted up his eyes, the rich man being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, I want to say to you tonight a few things about the place of hell. The sense in which I'd rather not do this. I'd rather perhaps be preaching on something else, but although sometimes I do mention this place in passing, in Bible studies and in sermons, sometimes we have to focus our attention upon it and look at it in a little bit more detail, in a more concentrated and focused way. I want to do it tonight. Before I tell you what I want us to consider about this place, what is hell? What is hell? Well, there have been whole books written about it, of course. And there have been very long statements about it, long explanations of what hell is, but here is a very short and concise explanation of what hell is. Hell is not what a lot of people in the world think hell is. Sometimes they think that this world is rather hellish. Some people think that what we go through in this life will be hell. It's not. Hell is a place, and is a place where all unbelievers go and will go forever. It is a place, a real place of eternal, everlasting, endless, conscious punishment for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who remain in their sins, and who die impenitent and unrepentant of their sins, and die outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. It is a place. Dear friends, take that on board. It's a real place. Hell is just like heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place as well. It is forever for the unbeliever. It's a place of everlasting, conscious, felt, real punishment from the presence of God for those who don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I have to ask you tonight, my dear friend, is this. It is a very solemn question indeed. And I don't ask it in any kind of flippant way whatsoever. Are you going to hell? Is this where you are going? You know, the world kind of talks about these things very lightly and very superficially and very flippantly indeed. They say, oh, go to hell, they say, when they don't like somebody. But my dear friend, is this where you are going? Are you going to this place of eternal conscious punishment for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, my dear friend, if you're not a believer in him, this is where you're going, unless you do turn to him and trust in him. But if you have trusted in him, you do believe in his name, you have trusted in his work for you, in his life and his death on the cross for you, bearing your sin and being punished for your sin, well, this is what you've escaped. You've escaped the wrath to come. You have escaped eternal punishment. Praise God for it, and be so happy and glad about that. But if not, this is where you're still going. You're still going on a broad road that leads to destruction. Are you going there? Older person here, are you going there still? Even though perhaps you've lived many years in this world, even though you've heard many Bible studies and sermons, even though you've read your Bible and you pray and so on, you do many things, are you still going there because you've not put your trust in Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour? And young person here, you might be young, you might think you have many years, but who knows? Life is very uncertain. You could suddenly be in eternity, and there won't be any second chance for you. As you live, so will you die. And as you die, so will you be in eternity. There'll be no second chance if you die outside of Christ as an unbeliever. If you die like that, you shall spend eternity in this place. And it is everlasting. It is unending. Some people, and perhaps they're quite well-meaning, perhaps like to think that some people think there is no hell. There is. Some people like to think, well, perhaps it is not forever. They explain it away. Say perhaps people are annihilated, or they're annihilated after a time in this place of eternal torment. But it's not the case. It is forever. We can take the scripture literally on this. So it's very important, my dear friend. You see whether or not you're on your way to this place tonight, that through God's grace, something may be done about it. Well, I want to speak to you three things about this place. First of all, that there is such a place. It does exist. It exists now, and it will forever. Secondly, what it's like, the essence of it. And thirdly and finally, the effect that it has upon the believing person, upon the believing individual. So first of all, I want to talk to you and preach to you on the existence of this place. There are many places in Scripture, perhaps fewer in the Old Testament than the New, but places in the Old Testament, also very much places in the New Testament that I can take you to show you that there is such a place of hell. One is in the first Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25 and verses 30, 41 and 46. And you notice that the Lord Jesus Christ very often spoke about this and warned people about this. Like God charged Ezekiel to warn people, you know, of future trouble. Or he warned Ezekiel to warn people about judgment coming if they didn't repent. So the Lord Jesus Christ warned people about this, warned the Pharisees, warned the Sadducees, warned the scribes, even as I warn you about this tonight, that if you should don't do anything about it, my dear friend, it'll be upon your own head. I, through God's grace, will be clear of these things, clear of your blood. This is a very solemn thing. Christ himself spoke about it, whether directly or in his parables and the things that he said, although they may be parables, it's still a real place. He said about a Lord, cast ye, the Lord in his teaching, a Lord saying, cast ye, his servants, the unprofitable servant, into outer darkness. Hell is described as outer darkness, being cast out of God's presence, cast away from him into a place of darkness. We were thinking about darkness this morning, weren't we, with Egypt, a felt darkness, a deep darkness. Think of the darkness of hell. No light of the Lord there, no mercy there at all. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of misery. The king later, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. It's a place of pain and of torment, of no relief, prepared for the devil and his angels. The company there is Satan and his demons and all the unredeemed. Sin, all restraints let loose, people sinning without any restraint whatsoever. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It shows that hell is everlasting, because he speaks about in the same breath as eternal life, of eternal glory. That is everlasting. Hell is everlasting as well. And very often our Lord spoke of hell in terms of it being like a fire, an unquenchable fire. He, in the Bible, calls the place of torment Gehenna, a name derived from the Hebrew ge, which means land or valley, and Hinnom, or Bene Hinnom, that is Hinnom or sons of Hinnom. This name was originally applied to a valley southwest of Jerusalem. It was the place where wicked idolaters sacrificed their children to the god or the idol Moloch, by causing them to pass through the fire. Hence it was considered impure and was called in later days the Valley of Tophet or Spittle, as an utterly despised region. Fires were constantly burning there to consume the offal of Jerusalem. As a result, it became a symbol of the place of eternal torment. Scripture speaks of a furnace of fire and of a lake of fire. So that place outside of Jerusalem was like a little bit like what hell is like, what hell will be throughout all eternity. A terrible place, a place of unquenchable fire, an endless punishment for sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ also spoke about it in Mark, in the second gospel, Mark chapter 9 and verses 43 and 48. He said there, if thy right hand offend thee, he's speaking here about spiritual surgery, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Hell, he said, a real place, hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He's probably going back there to Isaiah 66 and verse 24. Similar descriptions there. But what's going to happen to those who were disobedient against God? But that was only type of this place that will happen to those who continue in rebellion and disobedience against him. And then, my dear friends, you have this story that Christ told in Luke chapter 16 and verses 22 to 24, and also verse 28. Again, he was saying it. Are you surprised by that? It's not only taught in the Old Testament, taught in the New Testament by the apostles, but also it was so often taught by Christ. He spoke about it. He warned people about this. He warned them of the wrath to come and of the necessity of the new birth and the necessity of believing in him in order to pass from condemnation into life. In this story, a parable, he said, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, like the unbeliever, he died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. But there wasn't going to be any mercy for him forever. Send Lazarus. No, he wasn't going to send Lazarus to help him, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. There was going to be no relief from the flame, from the torment. I am tormented in this flame, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. It says later, lest they also come into this place of torment. It's a place of torment. My dear friend, if you have not become a Christian, this is where you're going. Christ elaborated upon it in Matthew. It's written about in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke. And if we kind of go fast forward to the end of the New Testament, the Apostle John also wrote about it in his book, the book of Revelation. He says there, the third angel followed them, the other angel saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine, a description of hell, the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. You think perhaps your earthly parents' wrath and anger when you do things wrong is quite awesome, something to behold, something to fear. Think about the wrath of a holy God upon the heinousness of sin. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. And finally, in Revelation 20 and verse 10, kind of almost final warnings towards the end of God's word. John says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Well, my dear friends, there we have kind of descriptions of hell, but really I'm kind of just pressing upon you, emphasizing towards the end of this first point, that there is such a place. There is such a place to beware of. There is such a place to flee from, to flee to God too, and to flee to Christ in order to believe in him and escape from this place by believing in him and what he's done in order to spare you from this eternal torment, from eternal ruin. There is such a place. And these verses show us this, and many other verses in addition to them. A Christian writer wrote as follows, these verses should make us realize the immensity of the evil that is found in sin and rebellion against God, and the magnitude of the holiness and the justice of God that calls forth this kind of punishment. The existence of hell. Dear friend, get it into your head. Make sure that it's very real. Make sure that your children appreciate this. You might say, this is too awful, this is too horrible. No, no, it's better, my dear friend, that your children perhaps have a few nightmares about this and escape this. Then you ignore it, they don't hear about it, they're not warned about it, and they go to this place forever and forever. God forbid that you should have a hand as the parent of your children in their going to this because you trod too softly about these things. It's to be dealt with sensitively, to be dealt with tactfully and wisely. As my dear friends, we shouldn't start with hell. We should preach the gospel and beseech people to turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should use the carrot most of all, first of all. But there sometimes comes a time when the stick has to be used and people need to be warned about the existence of hell. Well, can I ask you, as we come towards the end of this first point, do you believe in its existence? If you're somebody here tonight who does not believe that there is such a place, it's probably showing you and indicating to you that this is where you're going. You're not a believer in Christ, and you're still on the broad road which leads to destruction. But if you're a Christian here, you will undoubtedly, surely believe in hell, because it's in Scripture, it's in all of these Scriptures, and it is endless. And perhaps you're kind of reluctant to kind of in a sense, believe on these things because it is so awful, but it's there in God's word. Jonathan Edwards once said, it is a terrible, it's a dreadful doctrine, but it is of God. And you accept it. You submit to God's word, to the authority of his word, the clarity of his word. You accept this. You do. You believe there is such a place in your heart. Well, again, it probably shows you that you are a Christian. You've escaped this. You've taken God at his word. And you've turned to him for salvation from this place. Well, the existence of hell. Secondly, I want to say a few things about what it's like, what hell is like, in order that if you kind of feel so far, you're still going to this place, you're still on this road, you're still on this path, you're still heading to this place, you might realize what's ahead of you, that you might escape this place that really exists and escape it for what it really is. What I want to do is I want to read to you. So many books have been written about this. I think of Brian Edwards' book, Whatever Happened to Hell. But also in some of the systematic theologies, there are good descriptions, biblical descriptions of what hell is like. And here is one from Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. He just describes what hell is like in just a few short points. Hell is this. First of all, it's a place of a total absence from God's favour, a total absence from it. In other words, there are no common mercies towards you. Now, my dear friend, even though you're not a Christian, you enjoy certain favours from God. But there God will remove all those favours and all those common mercies away from you. God will abandon you. This is what he did to his son upon the cross in order that his people might be saved. He was forsaken. He was abandoned. In that day, God will abandon you. He has no pleasure. He will have no pleasure in your death, in your destruction. But it will happen if you continue to reject him and continue to reject his son. He will remove all his favors away from you, all of his common mercies. It's a place of an endless disturbance of life. As a result of the complete domination of sin. Just think, now in this world, God is in control and God restrains sinners in their sin. Perhaps the nearest to hell you can get in this world is war, when the restraints seem to be taken away and people are allowed sometimes to do whatever they want to do. And there is total havoc and chaos and total torment and so on, and pain and so on and so forth. Well, hell is an endless disturbance of life as a result of the complete domination of sin. No restraint. I mean, even no pleasure in it. It would be absolutely awful. People say when they've perhaps gone into war and gone through or come out of war, it was hellish. It was like hell. Well, it was a bit, but not as bad as hell is and as hell will be. Thirdly, Burkhoff says, there will be there positive pains and sufferings in body and in soul. If you die outside of Christ, you will go to your intermediate state of hell and you will suffer in soul, in your spirit. But after the resurrection, your unredeemed soul will be joined again with your resurrected body, a body of damnation, and you will suffer. It gives me no pleasure to say it, my dear friend. I'm saying in order to warn you that this might not happen to you. You might do something about it. You might call upon God to have mercy upon your soul. You will suffer eternally and exquisitely. It'll be with great anguish and agony that you will suffer throughout all eternity in body, mind, and in soul. Fourthly, it's a place where such subjective punishments as pangs of conscience, weeping, gnashing of teeth, anguish, despair. So say weeping and gnashing of teeth go on forever. And there will be degrees of punishment for the wicked. Just recently we were looking at heaven the other Thursday and seeing that there are degrees of reward for God's people in heaven, perhaps being nearer, closer to the throne than others. There'll be no sense of envy or jealousy. We see that God is totally righteous in the way in which he hands out his rewards in that day, and we'll all be perfectly happy. But also in hell, my dear friends, there will be degrees of punishment for the wicked. Their punishment will be commensurate with their sinning against the light they received. But it will nevertheless be eternal punishment for all of them. It's an awful thing to think that if you don't, my dear friend, if you don't believe, and here are you, perhaps you've been born into a Christian family, brought up in a Christian church, you heard the gospel many, many times, perhaps from myself and from others as well. We're not saved by works, we're saved by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your eternal condemnation will undoubtedly be worse than those who are unchurched, who never heard, perhaps never heard these things or never heard them often. And those who are perhaps in far off lands, pagans, who never heard about these things. And if they don't believe, if God doesn't have mercy upon them, the hell will be awful. It will still be torment. But yours could be worse than them. And think about that. Ending up in such a place when for many, many years God was near to you. God's word was near to you. His gospel was near to you. Men pleaded with you to turn from your sins and to trust in Christ as your personal saviour. And yet you ignored it, or you put it off. You procrastinated. You did other things. You weren't interested. Ignore all these things and you put it off. And that is where you end up. And where there'll be no remission, my dear friends. It'll just go on forever with no mercy. Oh, my dear friends, think about these things. The existence of this place. Also what it's going to be like. The very essence of it as it's described here. Think about it, what it'd be like to you. Unless you turn to Christ for the salvation of your soul. Well, my dear friend, do you accept these things? Do you believe that not only this place exists? Do you believe in what it's like? Do you believe in these descriptions that we've had from God's word, from the Gospels and from the book of Revelation? Do you believe this description here that I've given you from Burkle's Systematic Theology? It's not as though he's making it up for pleasure or anything like that. It is something he's derived from God's word. If you believe in what it's like, truly in your heart, as it shows, my dear friend, you are a Christian. And you've escaped this. But if you don't believe in this, you don't believe what it's like, you don't believe in God's word in your heart, you don't believe in him and his doing this to you, well, my dear friend, it perhaps shows you're still in this way, not the blessed narrow way, which leads to everlasting life, hard now, but glorious after. Broad road, which you might consider to be pleasure now, but it'll end in eternal pain and disappointment and woe. Well, before we finish, just one final thing. The effect of this on the believer. I deal with unbelievers towards the end a little bit, but the effect of this on somebody who is a Christian. What kind of effect should it have on us if we believe that through grace we've trusted in Christ for the salvation of our souls? Well, first of all, my dear friends, this, it shouldn't give us any pleasure at all. Well, I read to you Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, where it says, and this is God's word to his people, the house of Israel, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has no pleasure in their death. God has no pleasure in their destruction. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, turn from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel, when there is a way of salvation provided for you in their Messiah and in his Christ? We should have no pleasure in it. Secondly, it should cause our hearts, move our hearts with anguish, distress, heaviness, and sorrow of spirit. We should praise God that we were going there, that we've been perhaps escaped, we've escaped from it. But our hearts should be filled with anguish about this for others that they're going there. We should pray for them, preach to them, testify to them. And kind of really pray that the Lord may have mercy upon them, awaken them to their danger and peril, and turn them to himself. What about the Lord Jesus Christ when he looked over Jerusalem? No pleasure there with him. He was in anguish of soul, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He was in anguish of soul over Jerusalem. The judgment was going to come upon her and upon her people in AD 70 from the Romans, but also perhaps what was going to happen to his people if they weren't gathered under his wings. Then Luke 19, 41 and 42, similar. When he was come near, he beheld Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, if thou hast known even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He wept over them. He, above everybody else, knew what was going to happen to this city, both temporally and the unbelievers in it eternally. We should weep, my dear friends, when we think about these things and the end of the ungodly. Do you mean a kind of triumph and victory over them now? But we should weep for them before God, weep in front of them, when we plead with them to turn to repent and trust in Christ. And then Paul, remember Paul in Romans 9 and verse 2, he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for his people, knowing where they were going outside of Christ. And thirdly, it should move us with love and longing, that even those people who most severely persecute the church should come to faith in Christ and thus escape eternal condemnation. Well, what kind of effect do these things have upon you, my dear friend? And I say, if you're a Christian, it'll have this kind of effect upon you. You'll have no pleasure in it. You'll be filled with anguish for those who aren't Christians, because you know that's where they're going, whether they realise it or not. And you'll be filled with love and longing for them. That even the worst people in this world, the very worst, think of this man recently who's just died, Colonel Gaddafi, did many things, and he's receiving now his reward for the deeds that he's done. You shouldn't even wish these things for him, that he might have been spared eternal ruin. Love and longing for people, even those who severely persecute the church, come to faith in him and escape this eternal curse and condemnation. Does it affect you like this, or does it not affect you at all? It doesn't affect you at all. I wonder, my dear friend, that you are a Christian, you're probably still going to this place. But if you're affected like this, it tenderizes you, it softens you, it breaks your heart, your heart is broken for others. But your heart is also filled with praise to God for delivering you. You've escaped such great damnation. But it shows that you are a child of God. So hell, my dear friends, there is such a place. It exists. It is. And it ever will do. It is an awesome place in its essence. Jonathan Edwards said it's a dreadful doctrine, a terrible doctrine, but it is of God. It's a terrible place, and it's a place that affects the believer deeply in the ways that I've shown you. Well, my dear friend, you've heard these things this evening patiently, and I trust you've taken them very seriously indeed, and perhaps you feel as we come towards the end, well, I've not escaped this place, I'm still going there. Well, what are you to do? Well, I'm here in the stead of Christ as his ambassador to tell you that all you need to do is turn to God, turn to his Son Jesus Christ, and believe upon his name from your heart. Trust in him, rely on him, rest on what he's done for you. This is why he came into the world. This is why he went to the cross. This is why he went through all that agony and woe. It's why he went through hell upon the cross in his experience, in order that you might be spared this. Trust in him, and you'll be spared this. If you don't, if you continue to reject him and to reject this gospel, God will one day reject you and command his angels to take hold upon you and to cast you into this place forever. God forbid it should happen, my dear friend. But you have been warned. Often you're told something like that in this life now about temporal things. You've been warned about earthly things. My dear friend, you've been warned about hell, about eternal things. Act upon it. Don't delay. Take it seriously. Take God at his word. Do something about it. trust in Christ tonight, and you will be saved from this place. Amen.